Our reading from the Word of God this morning is Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hear God's Word. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for this would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honestly in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. We'll sing together hymn number 138. We'll stand to sing. You may be seated. Life is filled with change and uncertainty. We just never know what's coming around the corner. Just a few weeks ago, a friend of mine, about 10 years younger than I am, she's just about 60 years old, lost her job. She had been with this company for a couple decades, and she's certainly at the point in life where she wasn't expecting to have to look for a job again. And it especially hurts because the company closed the physical office, and everybody who worked there was given permission to work at home, to work at a distance now from where the office was going to be, except her. They said, it's not going to work, for the job description you have to work from home. And so here she is, feeling very singled out, very much at odds with where does she go now? What's the next step? Change has really unsettled, her life in many ways. She felt very secure. Grandchildren were beginning to surround her, as her children were beginning to have babies of their own. And now all of a sudden, the question is there, will she be able to stay there, sort of in the heart of her family? Or is she going to have to look somewhere else and move somewhere else for a job? Change. It stares at us everywhere we look. You look at the children around you, whether they're your own children or your grandchildren, and you're reminded, if not weekly, you're reminded with some regularity that they're growing. They're different. They're not the same child they used to be. And sometimes that's for the good. Sometimes it's maybe not quite so good. I look at my grandson, who's 11, and just all of a sudden, he's different physically. He's still a little guy. His mom and dad are both on the shorter side, but he's become broader in his shoulders and his muscles seem to be filling out and he's looking more like a teenager, than that little boy that he was. And it's sort of a reminder to me that my life is changing, and has changed. So we live with change and uncertainty. And you are living with that as well as a congregation, not just personally, but as a body. Your pastor, Pastor Bill Shishko, who's been your pastor for what seems like eternity, is not going to be your pastor anymore. For some of you, he may be the only pastor you've ever known. That is daunting. Children who are now adults, maybe some of them in their 30s. You can't remember another pastor because he's been here for 34, 35 years. Some of you adults who've come to the faith, during his ministry and come into the Orthodox Presbyterian Church here in Franklin Square, don't know another gospel pastor in your as your own personal pastor. And those of you whose memories go back, beyond Pastor Shishko here at Franklin Square to previous pastors, it's not as if you've had to face multiple pastoral changes. God has given you long-term pastors. And that's a good thing, but now it's a scary thing. And it's a scary thing for Pastor Shishko and Margaret as well. I remember, when I left Westminster Church in Hamden, Connecticut to become the Associate General Secretary for the Committee on Home Missions, it was a very scary thing. After all, 20 years, you really feel at home. It was my daughter, Kathy, who's the mother of Ben that I just referred to, who came to me as it was getting close to the time to leave and said, Dad, I think there's something you're forgetting here. You're forgetting that there's a whole lot of children who have never known anybody but you as their pastor and who are going to find this, really traumatic. Well, that wasn't particularly helpful for her to say. But then it opened up the door for me to talk to her about how I was feeling, too, how it was going to be very different, to not look at those same faces every Sunday. How it was going to be very different to not be in the same pulpit week after week. And little did I realize just how radically different that was going to feel. You know, for me, you know, as I travel the U.S. and Canada, you know, preaching fairly frequently, not twice every Sunday, but at least averaging 4, 5, 6 times a month. But it was always a different body of people. And it's very different preaching to people that you don't know than it is to people that you do know. See, I don't know all of you really well, but I know enough of you, and I've had a long enough time of knowing you that it feels familiar. But when you're seeing this whole group of people for the first time, it's very different and very scary in some ways. So there's change for you, you know, change for Pastor and Mrs. Shishko. And so I wanted to look at one aspect of that this morning with you from Hebrews chapter 13. This letter was written to the people of God who had faced huge changes in their lives. Many of them had been scattered. You know, they were no longer living at home. They were like these refugees we read about coming from Syria and other places, you know, flooding across the Mediterranean into Greece and the other nations there, looking for a new home. You know, if you go back to the beginning of the letter, you can read all the different places they had come from. They were displaced people. And they were displaced because of the name of Jesus Christ. The writer tells us that some of them had lost everything. They had suffered, you know, the stripping away, you know, of all of their earthly possessions. Go back in chapter 10 and look with me at verses 23 through 25. The writer wrote there, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You know, the expectation of the people of God after Jesus' ascension was that it was not going to be long until he came back, until he made everything new and he would dwell forever with his people. Well, here they are, you know, decades later, you know, maybe as much as, you know, 30 years later after the resurrection of Christ and his ascension, and they're still in the world. They weren't expecting that. Things are different. You know, the writer to Hebrews has talked to them about the passing away of the temple. You know, scholars debate whether it's still standing or whether this was written late enough that it was after it had been destroyed in 72 AD. But clearly he makes it plain that the priesthood is coming to an end. He makes it plain that the temple is no longer going to be central to the people of God, the physical earthly temple. And so those things that for the Jewish believers he's addressing in this letter, things that had been at the very heart and soul of their relationship with God, the temple and the priesthood, hard to imagine them not continuing on. And perhaps some of them have gotten discouraged. He's telling them, you know, hold on to the faith. Don't let it slip away. And don't continue in your practice of missing church, of neglecting the assembling of yourselves together. You need each other. Don't be disillusioned that you're still here and Jesus hasn't come back. You need to be encouraged, and you need to encourage one another. And so continue to meet together. And then he continues that theme down in verse 32. Recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. And then jumping down to verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. See, they've lost everything. Recall the former days. They were glory days in many ways. Wonderful days of newfound faith in Christ. Wonderful days of being included in the church. In those wonderful days of newness and excitement. But they were also days of hardship. You were exposed, you know, to reproach, just as Jesus was. And some of you lost everything you had. You lost your earthly possessions. You know, you were stripped of all those things. You partnered with others who were suffering like that. You partnered with those who were in prison for the sake of Jesus. You were willing to bear all those things. And he says, don't give up now. Yes, it's gone on longer than you wanted, longer than you expected, but don't give up now. Jesus is still going to come back. Continue in the faith. And so he's encouraging them that in the middle of all the changes that they've had to live through, all the things that they've experienced, that they need to hold on to what they have in Christ. And he points them to their leaders there in chapter 13. You know, that's how he begins in verse 7, doesn't he? He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Notice how he speaks in the past. See, later, a few verses down, he's going to speak about leaders in the present. Obey your leaders there in verse 17. Submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. See, present tense verbs. That's what's happening right now. You, right here and now, obey them, because right here and now, they are watching over you. They're watching over your souls for your spiritual well-being. But back in verse 7, those who spoke to you the word of God. Past tense. It's as if those leaders are no longer present. It's as if their life has been completed here on this earth. And you can look at their life and the outcome of their life. You know, he says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Look at how they lived. Look at how they lived in the face of their calling from God to minister the word to you. Look at how they lived, perhaps, in the face of the persecution that came to them because they were ministering the gospel publicly, proclaiming it on street corners, calling people to repentance and faith in Christ, calling on them to abandon the old gods, the gods who were not gods. Look at them. Look back at the way they lived. Remember what they spoke, you know, to you. So this is part of the change, evidently, that they're dealing with. Leaders whom they loved, leaders who effectively ministered God's word to them by the Spirit of God, are no longer there. They've had to live through those kind of changes as well. Beloved leaders, faithful leaders, are now no longer part of this earthly scene, no longer part of the church here on earth, but part of that that heavenly, eternal church in heaven. And what the writer to Hebrews says is, you know, imitate their faith. Well, their faith is in Jesus Christ. They lived trusting in that one who is unchangeable. And who is with them in the midst of all of the change that they're experiencing. And so he goes on in verse 8 to say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You might think, well, wait a minute. You know, didn't we just celebrate Jesus' birthday a few weeks back? He didn't stay a little baby. No, he grew up. You know, Luke chapter 2, verse 40 reminds us that he grew in stature. He grew in favor with God and men. You know, he grew in wisdom. You know, Jesus, in his human person,
was like us. You know, we don't stay babies after we're born. We grow and develop. And that's what happened to Jesus. And we know that he changed in another way. You know, he's the eternal Son of God. He was a spirit there in heaven, eternally God, eternally spirit. And yet he took upon himself our human flesh, a flesh that could experience change, that could experience getting tired, that could experience being hungry, that was susceptible to having the life snuffed out of it as it was on the cross of Calvary. And so Jesus changed. And now he has a body, a resurrected body, a body that's radically different than our present human body, a body that we will have as his people when we're resurrected with him. And so change. So what does the text mean when it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever? Well, notice that he speaks of Jesus Christ. He uses his title, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer of God's people. It's his office that I think he's reflecting on there in verse 8. Yes, you could argue Jesus changed. He even, not certainly as deity, his deity never changed, but he experienced radical things, radical changes as he took upon himself our human flesh, as he did the work of redemption in his life and in his death. But in his office, as the Savior of his people, he is unchanging. The scripture teaches us that he was with his church in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt. He went with them, through that wilderness trek for 40 years. He ministered to them. He cared for them. He watched over and he protected them. He was with his church as it went into captivity in Babylon and lived there, for all those decades. These people had to adjust to life, not among neighbors and friends who, to one degree or another, at least affirm the one true and living God and who look to the temple as the focal point of their life and whose very life seemed to breathe their faith and their walk with God. As sinful as they were, now they had to live among a pagan people who had to deal with people who worshipped other gods and who were doing their best to try to assimilate them into their way of life so that they too would worship the gods of the people of Babylon. But the Savior of the church went with his people in that time and guarded them and protected them and cared for them. And that was the same throughout the ongoing history of the church and the persecution after his ascension. The Savior was with his church. During the advancement of Islam in the Middle Ages, the Savior was with his church. During the turmoil of the Reformation, the Savior cared for his church and protected it and preserved it. And he's doing that in our day. And 1,000 years from now, he'll be doing that. Whether some of the church is still here on earth or whether all of us are in heaven, with him at that time. The Savior is unchanging in his office of Redeemer, in his office of Savior. He always, always saves his people. Think about three particular ways in which this unchangeable Jesus Christ is unchanging in his care for the church. First of all, he's unchanging in his intercession for you. Go back with me to chapter 7 of Hebrews, in verses 23 through 25. The writer says there, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Priests.
much like pastors today. You know, the faithful ones, the ones who loved God, who cherished His Word, who loved God's people, you know, cared for those people. They were scattered. The priests were many, and they were scattered among the nation. They had little towns and villages all throughout the people of God where they lived. I think God was very deliberate in making that happen and in laying that out so that they could be near people everywhere, not just clustered in Jerusalem. And part of their job was to teach. They taught the Torah. They taught the whole of the Old Scripture, the Old Testament Scriptures. And they, I'm sure, as they taught publicly, there was that teaching that was more individual, that ministry that was much more like counseling, you know, one-on-one, helping people to apply the Old Testament word to their lives. They prayed for God's people. That was part of their function, as well as leading them in worship when it was their turn at the temple. But no priest continued forever, the text tells us here. They were prevented by death from continuing forever. We're human. Priests, pastors, none of us continue forever because we are human like everyone else. We get old and we wear down. And eventually, you know, we're not able to continue to serve as much as we might be willing, as much as we might want to, as much as perhaps in our own minds we think we can still do it. You know, the day comes when normally we can't. We just can't. And so even if you never have a pastor take another call or decide to retire, you know, the day will come when God would take him away. In death, he doesn't continue forever. And that can be really hard. That one to whom you looked for so long, for counsel, for wisdom, for direction, for comfort, that one whom you could count on to be praying for you in the challenging times of life, is not going to be there. And when you're in the middle of dealing with things in your life, and most of us are, you know, we seem to never be done with that because we're not yet done with sin. You know, you're dealing with issues and you're talking to your pastor and he's praying with you and pointing you to things in the Scriptures. And then all of a sudden, that's done. It's over. And you feel like, do I start all over again? With a new pastor coming in, you know, how do I begin again? You know, he doesn't know me. He doesn't know what all I've been through already. You know, how is he going to care for me now? Well, it takes time for him to get to know you and to be able to begin, for it to begin to feel comfortable for you because he builds trust with you. But here's where you need to persevere. And he needs to persevere. You know, you need to give each other that time to build a relationship. There are times where things happen in ways that we question the wisdom of the king and head of the church. You know, some of you may remember some of the history at Westminster Church. You know, it was only a few weeks after the pastor came who followed me, Calvin Keller, that a long time member of the congregation, a single woman, you know, had a stroke and totally incapacitated, no near relatives. It was in her living will that it was the elders of the church who were to have to make any decisions about her care if that ever became the necessity. Well, here it became the necessity, and there's a brand new pastor who had only met her twice at worship, had never had a personal conversation with her yet. And he and the elders, you know, had to make some really hard decisions. It was hard for him. It was hard for the elders. They were still figuring out their relationship together and then how to forge a good relationship to go on. It was not easy. And yet that hardship became a part of what began to forge trust, you know, between that new pastor and a congregation, between that new pastor and the elders who were laboring alongside of him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ knows what's good for his church. He is not abandoning you through this time of transition. But notice one of the key ways here in Hebrews 7 that he cares for you, that he secures your salvation. He prays for you. You know, the writer to Hebrews said there in verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus never dies. He never gets tired. He's never weary. He never gets frustrated. He never gets discouraged. He continues forever in his ministry of praying for you, that you might be saved to the uttermost, is the way the old King James Version put it. Saved to the uttermost. So you're saved when you put your faith in Jesus. But there's still a lot of living yet to do, isn't there? It's a lot of living that has to be done in a world filled with enemies. The enemy of your own old man. The enemy of the world around you. The enemy of that great and ancient enemy, Satan. We have to live with all of them seeking to undo us because they want to undo the work of Jesus, the work of our Savior. See, how do you face the world's derision without denying your Savior? Jesus assured Peter, before Peter realized the danger he was in, Jesus assured Peter that he was praying for him. Satan has demanded, the text says, demanded that he be allowed to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Jesus says to Peter. And he prays for you as the enemy perhaps sifts you to see whether your faith is genuine. See, you face all sorts of disappointments in your life, disappointing marriages, disappointing children, disappointment with yourself. You know you could do better, at least you believe you could, and yet you continue to trip up and fall into sin. You have to deal with illnesses that come, or a decreasing mental capacity, all sorts of things that we have to cope with. But we have a Savior who prays for us, who always intercedes for us, the text says, who never flags in that, who keeps at it, that we might be saved completely, absolutely, that we'll be there in heaven forever. But secondly, think as well how this unchanging Savior is ever watchful. He said there in chapter 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, pastors, even without them leaving, you know, their call and taking another call, they're not always there. You know, Pastor Shishko's in Taylor, South Carolina. Whether he's physically there today, I'm not sure. But he's there for these couple weeks at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. You know, pastors take vacations. They take a day off. They turn off their cell phones. They need a break. They're not always there the moment you need them. And sometimes they might be physically there, but they're not really there. You know, you're sitting across from him and you're pouring out your heart about some struggle with sin, and you notice that he's beginning to nod off. You know, pastors are human. You don't know what his last night was like. You know,
How late was he up? Not doing foolish things, but some other kind of ministry that demanded his attention. Spending time at the hospital with someone in crisis. You know, that saps one's energy. Pastors aren't always at the absolute top of their game. But Jesus always is. See, that's what the writer to Hebrews is reminding you and the people to whom he was first writing about. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He will never fail in his care for you, in his attention to you, in his work, not just prayer, but the whole of his work to safeguard you, his church. And just one more. That unchanging Savior promises that he'll bring you home. Home is such a tricky thing here in this world, isn't it? You know, I've lived in 8 cities and towns, in 9 different houses. And at my age, 69, I'm beginning to think, where will Rita and I be buried? It's kind of the question, where's home? Is it that little coal mining town that I was born in and spent the first 13 years of my life in my heart? That feels like home. But I haven't been back there in any way, even for a short visit, in at least 25 years. It's not home anymore. Or is it the town where I spent my teenage years and then came back, 30 years later, to live there again when I became the Associate General Secretary, where some of my brothers live, where all sorts of extended family lives? Is that home? Well, the house I grew up in, and then the house Rita and I bought, the same house, my parents passed away close together shortly before I was called to be Associate General Secretary, so I bought out the other 4/5 of the house that my brothers owned. I owned 1/5 of it. And we moved in to the house of my teens. That was kind of different. The neighborhood was different. The neighbors were different. And yet it was the same in some ways. Is that home? Bethlehem, Pennsylvania? It doesn't feel like home. I was just there 2 weeks ago to visit family members after Christmas, and it doesn't feel like home. It's clearly not yet East Haddam, Connecticut. We've only been there 6 months. It doesn't feel like home yet. Our grandchildren are there. Our daughter and her husband are there. It's beginning to be familiar. I'm beginning to know all the back roads. I don't get lost anymore like I did at first and had to have to turn the GPS on to figure out where I am and how to get back to the house. But it's not yet home. See, we live, no matter how often you've moved, we're always transient here in this world. It's not permanent. Things change. Even if you're in the same house in the same town you've lived in your whole life, if you stop and think about it, you'll think about how different it is now from what it was 5 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago. It's different. But in our heart, we're longing for home. And the old cliche is, home is where the heart is. Well, for us as believers, home is where our Savior is. We want to be with Him. We want to see Him face to face. We want to see His smile beaming at us as He welcomes us into His presence, whether it's for the first time or the innumerable time that we're there with Him in that sweet and wondrous fellowship. And the text in Hebrews 13, tells us that as we look for that city, as we long for it,
while we're here in this place, we know that the Savior, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, will not fail in his promise to bring you home, home to himself. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Your Savior will bring you home. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do indeed confess you as that unchangeable Redeemer. You are Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We thank you that you always make intercession for us. We thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that you will bring us home. Enable us, we pray, to press on, to not lose hope, to not give up in walking faithfully with you here in this present place where we are, to not give up on encouraging one another in our walk. We thank you that you are indeed the faithful, unchanging Redeemer of your people. Amen.